If you would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. So excited to dive into God's word with you tonight. I'm really looking forward to opening God's word with you, and it is a privilege and an honor to stand in this pulpit in the place of Rob as he travels. And I'm looking forward to what God is going to speak to us tonight through his word, because we believe in faith as the people of God, that his word never returns void, amen? And that the very words that are throughout this book, each and every word has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they have a unique power. And so tonight, we are in the book of Romans. On Wednesday nights, we've been going verse by verse through the book of Romans, and it's been a very powerful time in God's word. This letter written by Paul, Jesus is all throughout this letter. He is on every page. This is such a gospel, Christocentric letter. And we have been encouraged. Our hearts have been encouraged. We have been convinced. We have been convicted of our great need for the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen? And tonight, we're going to dive deep into a passage here in Romans 4 that Pastor Rob covered a couple weeks ago. And this passage examines a moment in biblical history. Really, it's a moment in the life of Abraham, Father Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, where he faced circumstances that were hopeless. He faced hopeless circumstances in his life, and yet he still had hope. And what we will discover tonight from this passage of scripture and from Paul's example in the life of Abraham is that hope that endures, hope that lasts amidst natural circumstances where there is no hope, is rooted in the promises, power, and plan of God. So tonight, let us read here in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25, and let's see what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write. Picking it up in verse 18, Paul writes this: "Who, speaking of Father Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver," verse 20, I love this, "he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness." Verse 23, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer again. Let us invite the Holy Spirit to illuminate our understanding. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and God, we do just ask tonight, Lord, that you would help us to see Jesus. Lord Jesus, you said that in the volume of this book, it is written of you. Lord, you are all over these pages. So God, would you open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to see you clearly tonight. God, would you overlook my inadequacies as a man? Lord, I am, apart from you, Lord, I can do nothing. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, we confess that tonight. Lord, would you speak to us powerfully through your word? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're taking down notes tonight, the title of the message is Hope That Endures. Hope That Endures. And I think we would all agree, I think if we were all honest, we would agree that we would love to have hope that endures, right? We would love to have hope that endures be a part of our lives as believers. I love the word hope. I love it. I think it's a beautiful word. I think it's a beautiful idea. And I also love people who are full of hope, don't you? People who see the glass half full, not half empty, right? Optimists. Those types of people are nice to be around, right? But the question I want us to ask ourselves tonight is this: what happens to hope when there is no hope? What happens to hope when there is no hope? When season or circumstance are screaming in opposition to hope? What happens when life happens? What does hope say? We know biblically that hope is often referred to as the absolute expectation of coming good, right? And that definition comes from the Greek word elpis. But what if there seems to be nothing good on the way? What if the future seems dim? Because we live in a broken world, because sin has run its course, there will be moments in life where by way of circumstance, there is no hope. There will be moments where, naturally speaking, everything surrounding us is at war with hope. That may describe your situation here tonight. You may be thinking in the quietness of your own heart, that's me, Pete. Everything around me is at war with hope. And I don't know if you have ever experienced utter hopelessness. I don't know if you've ever experienced that type of circumstance, season, or moment where it seems that nothing good could come out of a particular circumstance or season. But what a terrible reality that is, right? Hopelessness. You know, it's funny. I've always heard it said to not bring your problems to the pulpit. And so I'm not trying to put attention on me, but in praying and preparation for this message last week, I mean, I'm going to be completely transparent with you. It was like one of the lowest emotional weeks I've had in a long time. A long time. Like, there, day by day, it was like there was just, I was just, oh, low. Have you ever been there? Or am I the only one? Have you ever been there where it just seems like, man, what is up? Look, tonight we're going to consider this moment in Abraham's life where he faced circumstances around him that were hopeless, where there was a promise that was given to him, and yet there was no foreseeable hope for it to come to pass. And my hope is that tonight we can see Jesus in it. We leave this place touched by Jesus. Look with me, if you would, at verse 18 again. Really, this is the launching pad that kind of explains this passage of scripture. And I think this is an interesting idea. Let's read it again. Paul says this: who, speaking of Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. I believe tonight that in order for us to understand what Paul is saying, we need to understand Abraham. We need to understand Father Abraham's story. Now, we know today, because of his history tells us, that Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. But let's go back and let's put ourselves in the story of Abraham for just a moment. Abraham was a man that was chosen, called, and elected by God. He was given a unique promise and a unique purpose. God told him that he would be the father of a great nation, and that the world would be blessed through that nation. We refer to Abraham as the father of faith, right? Yet, His faith was not without its obstacles. There is a problem in the story of Abraham. God had given him a promise that through his descendants, the world would be blessed, yet him and his wife Sarah could not conceive of any children. In fact, God gave him that promise when he was 75 years old and his wife was 74 years old. So if we do the math, they're past the years of childbearing, right? So, seemingly hopeless circumstances. In the context here in Romans 4 that Paul is talking about in the life of Abraham is that 25 years have passed since the promise was given to him and Sarah. And the promise is still unfulfilled. Let me just emphasize this again really quick. 25 years. I'm 24. So I haven't even been alive as long as this promise was just like floating in their hearts and minds. Oh, and let's consider this for a moment. In their day and age, there was an incredible emphasis put on bearing children. So if you were barren and could not bear children, there was lots and lots and lots of what we call shame. So imagine Abraham and Sarah living in the embarrassment of a promise unfulfilled for 25 years. So here in Romans 4, the context that Paul's talking about is that Abram is 100 years old, Sarai is 99 years old, and then God decides to remind him of the promise and change his name from Abram, which means an exalted father, which is funny because he had no kids, to Abraham, meaning the father of many or a multitude. Can you imagine being in Abraham's shoes? Introducing himself as Abraham, having no kids, yet God is promising that there would be a multitude that would come forth from him. Abraham is 100, Sarah is 99. Humanly speaking, this promise was never to pass. Divinely speaking, this promise was waiting to blossom in full effect by faith and obedience. This promise was waiting to blossom. You see, like faith, hope is only as good as its object. Do you understand? Like faith, hope is only as good as its object. In chapter 4, Paul declares that righteousness, i.e. right standing with God, right relationship with God, is given by grace through faith. It is separate from human will. It is separate from human effort. Faith alone is no good, no matter how sincere. It is the object of faith that is most important. And the object of our faith is Jesus. Amen. Similarly, hope for hope's sake is hopeless. Hope for hope's sake is empty. It reminds me of this quote from a famous, well-known French author and atheist from the 19th century. Jean-Paul Sartre. I just probably murdered that in French. But Jean-Paul Sartre, who a month before he died, famously said that he so strongly resisted feelings of despair by saying this to himself. He would say, "I know I shall die in hope." Then in profound sadness, he would add, "But hope needs a foundation." Friends, hope needs a foundation. Hope for hope's sake is empty. So we must ask ourselves tonight, how did Abraham have hope that endured amidst hopeless circumstances? Hope that endures amidst natural circumstances where there is no hope is rooted in the promises, power, and the plan of God. If you're taking down notes tonight, our first point is this. Hope that endures, hope that lasts, is grounded in the promises of God. It is grounded in the promises of God. Remember, hope for hope's sake is empty. It needs a foundation. Therefore, hope that endures is grounded in the promises of God. Leon Morris writes in his book, The Epistle to the Romans, Apollos/Erdmans, on page 212, he says this, and I love this quote, "Abraham had nothing going for him except the promise of God. But for the man of faith, that was enough." Amen? Abraham had nothing going for him, naturally speaking, but he had the promise of God. And for him, that was enough. Look at verse 20 of Romans chapter 4 with me again. Notice what Paul writes. He says this, that Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. We talked about how hope, that word in the Greek, elpis, is described by an absolute assurance of future good. Abraham was certain that God would do good to him, and specifically that he would fulfill his promise. Abraham believed God in the face of discouraging facts, and despite the knowledge that what God had promised could not happen naturally. In fact, Paul says that Abraham actually grew stronger in faith as time passed. It's beautiful. Abraham looked away from the circumstances around him. Abraham looked away from himself. He hoped in God and God's promise. And therein, God was glorified. Abraham's hope was grounded in the promises of God. He counted him true and faithful. And that even though there seemed to be no way the promise would be fulfilled through himself and Sarah, he believed that he who promises is true. Now for a moment, let's imagine if Abraham lived his life focused on himself. Let's imagine for a moment together if Abraham had lived his life focused on himself, his own abilities, his own faith, his own merit. I believe this to be true. Self-focus, which just runs rampant in our culture today. Self-focus is the enemy of hope. If Abraham had relied on himself through self-focus, he would have never seen the promise fulfilled. He would have been stuck. Oh man, he would have been stuck in the shame and the embarrassment of his natural limitations. And for us, it's the same. Our hope does not rest in who we are or what we can do. Our hope, our expectation that good is on the way must rest in who God is and what he can and will do. Because he keeps his promises. He is the God who is able somehow, some way, even though it seems like there's no way, God is able to work all things together for his greater redemptive good. Amen? I love what the writer of Hebrews writes in chapter 10, verse 23. He says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." What's the writer of Hebrews talking about? What is the confession of our hope? The confession of our hope is Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected 3 days later. And that the life that I now live, I live in Christ. New and full of hope. That is the confession of our hope. And he who promises is faithful. God keeps his promises, he does. And for us who are in Christ, I love what Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians 1:20. He says this, and we know this, for all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are what? Yes, and in him are amen to the glory of God through us. Because of Christ, the promises of God are yes and amen for us. Wow. That is hope. Hope that endures amidst hopeless situations and circumstances is grounded in the promises of God. Point number two tonight. It's not only grounded in the promises of God, but hope that endures is grounded in the power of God. The power of God. Look with me again in chapter 4, verse 21. Says this of Abraham. Says this, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, you finish it, he was able to perform. God is able. Amen? I love how the New Living Translation puts it. Verse 21, I think the verse will be on the screen. Yes, it is. It says this, I love how the New Living Translation puts verse 21. It says this, he, speaking of Abraham, was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And then from the New International Version, I want to read verses 20 and 21 again. So check this out, it's on the screen. Yet, speaking of Abraham, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Abraham believed in the power of God. As Abraham stood before God, although the promise was outside the realm of human possibility, Abraham believed in the power of God. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4 with me. Paul describes God as this, the one who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. I mean, come on. It does not get greater than that. That God has the power to bring life from death and call into existence things that don't exist. Friends, your God, my God, is able. He is able. Look, as we've already mentioned tonight, Abraham's faith was not without its struggles. He's 100 years old. Sarah's 99. Come on, 25 years. The promise is unfulfilled. I mean, there are struggles in Abraham's faith. But Abraham believed God's promise. Abraham believed God's power, even though the fulfillment of it was humanly impossible and seemed very unlikely. And look, this is what I love about Abraham. He looked at the facts. He faced the facts. He was honest. He faced them head on. He considered his dead body, right? It was as good as dead. And he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb at the same time. I mean, he sat and thought about it, and he saw how hopeless the situation was. There was no chance at all. His body was 100 years old. Sarah's womb was 99 years old and had never borne children. She was far past the age of childbearing. It was a hopeless situation. There was no hope, yet Abraham believed in hope. How? Because when he looked at his dead body, he remembered that he had a God who raises the dead. And when he thought about Sarah's barren womb, he remembered that he had a God who calls into existence the things that do not exist. So, against all hope, he believed in hope because of the God in whom his faith was fixed. Look, I cannot emphasize this enough tonight. It wasn't Abraham's hope that solved the issue of hopelessness. Hope alone is hopeless. Hope in the natural is hopeless. It was the present power of God, the object of his hope, to do what no man can do. It was the reality of God's power that cured the sickness of a hopeless heart and a hopeless circumstance. you may be facing tonight an unthinkably difficult situation right now. It could be financial, it could be familial, it could be relational, it could be physical. God is greater. God is able. Amen? God is able, and his power is great. Paul, later in Romans chapter 8, just a few chapters to our right, in verse 11 says this, that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Friends, the power of God is made available to you. The power of God lives in you. There is no reason to be hopeless when the power of God is near and at work. Abraham hoped in the promise of God, the power of God, and point number three tonight, the plan of God. Hope that endures is grounded in the plan of God. Namely, the plan of God to bring about salvation and redemption to a world in need of it. Look with me in verses 23 through 25. Paul continues to write, he says this, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him," speaking of righteousness by faith, "but also for us. It shall be imputed to us," speaking of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, "it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Abraham had hope in the plan of God. Because you see, Abraham was a part of a plan that was much bigger than himself. He was a man that was chosen, called, and elected to be a part of God's redemption plan for humankind. He was promised to be a father of a great nation as numerous as the stars in the sky through which the whole world would be blessed. But that is all speaking and pointing to the coming Messiah through the lineage of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, who by his perfect atoning sacrifice at Calvary offers forgiveness and cleansing from sin, past, present, and future. You see, Abraham was the father of a nation through which the whole world would be blessed, a nation that would bring forth the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would give his life as a ransom for sick sinners like you and me. You see, the world is blessed through the descendants of Abraham because of Jesus, because Jesus is the descendant of Father Abraham. Because Abraham hoped in God's plan, he saw that the blessings of God's promise were not just for him, but also for generations to come, including you and me here in this room in Vista, California, 2019. Crazy. Thousands of years later. We have been blessed. Amen. We have Jesus, amen. In Christ, we have been, you gotta understand this, in Christ, we have been grafted in to the family of God. And we have been given a precious inheritance as children of God. And every promise of God is ours to claim because of Jesus. So when depression and despair is heavy on your heart, and when you are facing a hopeless situation, remember this, in Christ, you are a part of something so much bigger than yourself. And you are a part of something so much bigger than any circumstance or situation you find yourself in. because God's plan is still unfolding. Amen? I want to read verses 23 through 25 again from the New Living Translation because I just love how it words it. It'll be on the screen. Check this out. And when God counted him as righteous, I love this. It wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. I love that. Look, God's plan is not only rooted in eternity's past, but it also points to eternity's future. God's plan is still unfolding. Do you know this? That God's plan is still unfolding? Do you know that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is coming back again? I mean, we don't really talk about this so much, but he's literally on the move and he's like coming back again, and it's gonna be a real thing. Do we understand this? Man, we live in like Western, oh my gosh, culture. We're just so inundated with self and consumerism. Let's break that and remember that everything is moving toward a coming king who, I kid you not, will literally set feet down on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. He will stand there. He will bust through the eastern gate that currently is barred shut with stones and bricks, but nothing can stop. Nothing can stop the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ. We sing it all the time. Nothing can stop the Lord. And he will stand on the Temple Mount and he will establish his rule and reign on earth. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Woo! Man, sorry. Getting emotional. Praise God. Ugh. Sorry. I just hit me. We were singing this earlier tonight. Every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Oh man. And guess what? We're going to be there. And I can't wait. I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to see his plan come to fruition. Look, this is where everything is moving towards the coming king. And if that doesn't give you hope for the future, I don't know what will. God's promises are true. His power, oh man, he's able. And his plan is unfolding. The writer of Hebrews, in chapter 6, he describes hope as an anchor for the soul. Hope that is anchored in the plan of God to bring about salvation through Jesus Christ, who has gone before us and now stands as our great high priest, interceding on our behalf in the heavens. That means that Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God, fighting for us, interceding for us, giving us access to the very presence of God. And I love that the writer of Hebrews describes hope as an anchor for our souls. I love that analogy. Because let's be honest, in life, the tides and the currents of despair, depression, sadness, and hopelessness are very strong. They have a way of pulling us. They have a way of uprooting us and causing us to drift. But when my soul is anchored in the hope that I have in God, there might be a pull, there might be a strong current, the circumstances around me may seem impossible, but my hope is in God. So my soul is anchored and it won't be moved. I may be feeling the pull this way, but I'm anchored in God reality. That his promises are true, that he is able, that he is all powerful, and that he has a plan that is unfolding before my eyes, in and through me. Friends, there's gonna be moments in life where, naturally speaking, there is no hope, where circumstantially everything is against you. It may feel like you are drowning in despair. It may seem like a long dark tunnel that you can't see the light through, it may be humanly impossible. What do we do? Do we muster up enough hope? Do we just say, I'm going to hope enough. I'm going to have enough faith. I'm going to increase my faith. Do we grit our teeth and bear the pain and the hurt of despair? What do we do? Psalm 42:11, the psalmist answers this question. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? What does he say? Put your hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The hope for the hurting and hopeless is not themselves. It's not their ability to perform. It's not their ability to comfort their own heart or have enough faith for the future. The hope for the despairing heart is the God of hope, the God whose promises are true, yes and amen in Jesus, the God who's all powerful, the God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. The God whose plan is being worked out in and through each and every one of us. The author of our salvation. And we can trust that we are a part of something so much bigger than us. God's plan to save and redeem. Colossians 3:1-2 says this, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What do we do with this message of hope? Well, Colossians 3:1-2 says this, man, if we've been resurrected with Christ, if we've been given new life, then I'm going to set my mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm not going to look at the horizontal first. I'm going to look at God first. When my vertical spirituality between me and Jesus is on point, everything around me will make sense. 1 Peter 1:3-9 says this. Let us thank God, it's on the screen. Let us thank the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was through his loving kindness that we were born again to a new life and have a hope that never dies. This hope is ours because Jesus was raised from the dead. We will receive the great things that we have been promised. They are being kept safe in heaven for us. They are pure and will not pass away. They will never be lost. You are being kept by the power of God because you put your trust in him, and you will be saved from the punishment of sin at the end of the world. What a beautiful promise. We have been resurrected with Christ to a living hope, a hope that never dies, a hope that is rooted in God's promises, God's power, and God's plan. Friends, take courage, please. Take heart. Though our circumstance in the natural may seem impossible and without hope, we serve a God who is supernatural, a God whose promises are true, and a God who has all power and authority, and a God whose plan is being worked out, written, and brought forth in and through each and every one of us. Let's pray. God, we thank you that when we put our faith and trust in you, when we put our hope in you, you will deliver. We thank you for your promises. Jesus, we thank you that because of your work at the cross, all the promises of God are yes and amen for us. God, we thank you that you have the power to perform and to accomplish what no man could ever. And we thank you, God, that your plan is perfect, that your plan is unfolding. So God, we trust in you. And when we face circumstances in life that are hopeless, give us the strength to hope as Abraham did in you. for your glory, for the furthering of your kingdom. And God, I pray for anyone here tonight that doesn't know you. They are outside your promises. They have not entered into relationship with Jesus. They have not recognized the coming King who will establish his eternal throne forever. They have not recognized you as Lord and Savior. I pray for their hearts now that you would stir them. And I pray that tonight they would respond to this message of hope that is rooted in Christ. If that's you tonight, you have no relationship with Jesus. You have not confessed your sin. You have not repented of it. You have not acknowledged his love for you displayed at the cross. I just want to encourage you tonight to receive him as your Lord and Savior, to recognize that you're in need of him, and to recognize that there is a plan that is unfolding that points to a coming King who will rule and reign forever. And I know that all of us who are in this room who are believers, we want you to be a part of that. So if that's you tonight, what I'm going to ask you to do is raise your hand, and we're just going to keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is a private moment between you and the Lord. But by raising your hand, what you're saying is, yes, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to receive the grace that he has to offer for me, the forgiveness of my sins. It's not the raising of the hand that saves you. It's the genuine heart within you that is broken and recognizes that you need Christ. God, we give you all glory tonight, all honor to the one who was and is to come. Lord, our hope is in you. Help us to remember that when we face the difficulties of life. And would you use us to further your kingdom here on earth and to point others to the hope that they can experience in you. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.